to Identity Church Sunday morning message, where sonship is revealed. Stay tuned at the end of this message to receive more information about resources available through Identity Church. Now grab your Bible, sit back, and enjoy a message from Identity Church that is already in progress.
So I want to ask you today, what are your intentions? Where are you going with your life? Some of us have been saved just a short time. Others have been saved many years. Are your thoughts God conscious? Or are they self-conscious? Another part of the song, it talked about having plans. I'm sure we like to plan our life. Whether we've had careers, whether we've been in ministry our whole life, whatever. Sometimes things didn't work out the way that maybe we thought. Unfortunately, some people, because things didn't work out, they gave up on God. They left the church. You might even know people like that. And towards the end of the song, you notice in the video how the young man was climbing, and eventually he got to the top of the mountain. And see, that's the place I believe that God wants for each one of us. And when I see that, to me it speaks of purpose and destiny, that we reach that ultimate purpose and destiny when we get to that top. But obviously, along the way, many things happen. And one other thing about the video, I was just noticing, I've watched this a few times, and it was always showing the person's feet. I don't know if you noticed that, but... And what does that speak of? Feet, it speaks of movement, right? It speaks of progress. And so, again, we have to ask ourselves, where are we going with our life? If we don't have God's intentions in mind, I mean, I'm not saying you're not going to go to heaven. Obviously, the Bible says all who call in the name of the Lord will be saved. But how many people actually fulfill their destiny in God? We read in the Bible all these stories about all these different men and women of God, and some reached it, some didn't, and that's for our encouragement. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Jonah. In my Bible, it's page 1312. I don't know. It's a powerful book. It's tucked in there in the Minor Prophets, but. You know, one thing this morning I thought about the church, and I think this is okay. You've got the cross on your identity, church. Have you ever thought about the cross? There's two parts to the cross, and I think the first part we do very well. And what is that? That's the vertical part of the cross. From the bottom to the top. And that speaks of our relationship, each one of us, our individual relationship. We see it every time we assemble, right? Or if you're at home or ever, worshiping God, praising God. We're real good at that. But the other part of the cross is what? And what does that speak of? That speaks of when he died, he made a way for all people. But what's the vehicle that God uses to reach those people? It's the church. It's us, each one of us. So each one of us here, we have a duty. We have an obligation to fulfill that great commission, whether it be in Haiti, whether it be in Russia, whether it be wherever, but right outside the four walls of this church is your Jerusalem. Maybe even Samaria, you know, places that you don't want to go. Nobody wants to go. So I entitled this message, Will You Give Him Control? And I think a good analogy to that word control is yielding, which we've heard. We've heard all this, right? You know, it's how much am I willing to give you, Lord, to do what you need to do in my life so I can accomplish whatever it is you created me to do. It sounds simple, but for some reason, I think this part of it, we fall short. And I don't know what it is. It's like we can have the greatest friendships with people in the church, you know, but I want to ask you today, how many relationships do you have with unsaved people? Because if we don't have any, then how are we going to reach these people for Christ? I mean, I'm all about, you probably noticed this button on my shirt today. There's a brother in our church. Have you seen it before? Has anyone seen this button before? So we have a little interaction. So what does that say? What?
Are you ready?
Okay, are you E?
Are you ready?
Are you ready? You were right. It says R-U-E, but are you ready? What an easy way to share the gospel with somebody, just by this little button. You might even get someone asking you, what does that button mean? Wow, what an opportunity. Open door. I've got some more, too, by the way. If you guys want one, I got about 10 or 12. But if you would look with me in Jonah chapter 1. And, you know, when you study the book of Jonah, I don't know about you, but after I studied this book for a while, I thought, man, this guy Jonah, I'm thinking he's a prophet of God. This guy is called by God. And some of the crazy things that the Bible says that he did and even said, I'm thinking, this makes no sense, you know? And so, have you ever asked yourself, why was it so hard for Jonah, being a prophet called by God, to go to Nineveh as the Lord directed him? So in looking into this a little bit, I ascertained that at the time that Jonah lived, the spiritual condition of Israel was actually not good. It says in 2 Kings, if you just want to write this, or in 2 Kings 24 through 29, the Bible says that Jeroboam II, he was the king of Israel at the time, and it says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not depart from all the sins of his predecessor. He was northern Israel's most powerful king, and during his reign, the national borders of Israel were expanded to their greatest extent since the time of King David and Solomon. So what does that mean? That means that there was such a national pride among the nation. And I guess if you want to compare, let's just compare that nation at that time to the U.S. today. I think there's a lot of parallels. We're such a blessed nation, are we not? I mean, there isn't anything that we don't have, anything we don't, well, I shouldn't say don't need. Sometimes we think we need things that we don't. But my point is that the people's hearts were cold, were they not? And so the Lord actually, when you study the other prophets, Hosea and Amos, he actually called, they were actually contemporaries of Jonah, and he when you read those books, more specifically Hosea 11:5 and Amos 5:27, God was going to use the Assyrians to bring down the northern kingdom of Israel because of their disobedience. And then now God's telling Jonah to go there and to do what? To bring salvation to the people? It's like, Lord, I don't want to go there. These are our enemy. Assyria, the nation of Assyria, was actually about 500 miles to the east of Israel and was always a constant threat. And the word Assyria means lifted up, exalted. And I don't know about you, but I can just see from my own life, if I don't live a life of servitude and humility, what does the Bible say? That pride comes before the fall. And you see how, as a nation, there was spiritual rebellion in the land. So God is going to use Assyria as an instrument of punishment against the people of Israel. In verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" The name Jonah, it means dove. It means to be weak, gentle. You know, in the Song of Solomon, the Lord speaks about the bride, the church, each one of us. And what does he say about the bride? That the bride has dove's eyes. What does that mean? It means that if you have dove's eyes, that means that you are fixed on one thing. Are you fixed on God's plan and purpose for your life? Or in that song, it said, "The world has no control over me." Unfortunately, we see in the church how some of God's people haven't let go of the world. And then in Matthew 10:16, the Lord says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." You know, I was thinking how in the book of Acts, when the Lord instructed Ananias to go and lay hands on Saul, and what was his response? You know, do we ever do that? It's like, he says, "Lord, don't you know this guy is killing your people?" It's like, well, I think, doesn't God know everything? You ever have conversations like that? And but what happened? But Ananias was obedient to what the Lord told him. And we see how Saul, who became Paul, and you know the rest of the story. So in verse 3, it says, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read the Bible, I'm like, what was this guy? He thinks he's going to flee from the presence of God? Wait a minute, I thought he was a prophet. I thought he heard from God. He spoke the oracles of God. But see, we're no different, even though we're reading this verse here, but when we're not fulfilling what God told us to do, we're fleeing from his presence, are we not? And that word, the word Tarshish, it means she will cause poverty, she will shatter. So when we go to the place where God hasn't told us to go, what's going to happen? It's going to bring poverty to our life. It's going to bring lack, ruin to our life. And then it says later that he went to Joppa. And the word Joppa means beautiful. It means beauty. And, you know, you talk to people, I play racquetball a couple days a week, and some of the guys I play with, I tell you, I'm not going to be there next week because I'm going to Haiti. And I'm like, what? You're going to Haiti? It's like, what's in Haiti, you know? So, I mean, of course, from the mindset of someone that's an unbeliever, that would, you know, I mean, people go to resorts on vacation, right? They don't go to a third world country where there's, you know, dirt and lack of infrastructure. I mean, no amenities, whatever. But actually, I've heard from somebody, they said they actually have a resort in Haiti, Laura. It's on the, I guess, let's see, it would be on the west coast of Hispaniola. And I thought that was kind of interesting. but again, you see, it's how we respond to God is going to determine where we're going, right? Look at verse 4. It says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up." Earlier, I think one of the songs we sang, it talked about storms. Well, I don't know about you, but I've been in the church 25 years, and I always hear about the devil this, the devil that. Well, have you ever thought that the storm that you're going through, that maybe God is the one that orchestrated it? But see, we always want to blame the enemy, but it's God. He's doing it. So why do storms come? Because God wants to do something in your heart and my heart, right? Isn't that? Because we're not perfected, are we not? We actually don't know what's within us until a situation comes up. And then you say, oh, I can't believe I said that to that person, or I did this, or, you know, it's like, so we're all the same, are we not? And then in verse 6, it says, "So the captain came to him and said to him," this is fun. I just get, I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, certain passages, I mean, it's just humorous in a way, but then it's just like, so Jonah's sleeping, the captain says, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God." I wonder how he knew that who Jonah was. Do people know who you are? So Jonah is sleeping. He's spiritually sleeping, even though he's physically sleeping. But I'm saying he's spiritually sleeping. And no different than a lot of us. I'm just speaking generally. We think we're going to run from God's presence when the Lord is wanting to affect change in our hearts through life circumstances. And then look at verse 12. It says, now this is after he's talking to the men, and let me back up a couple of verses. "Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." So Jonah, I'm thinking, man, I don't think I'd be telling them people that. It's like, we're having all these problems because of you? Yeah, well, God told me to do this, but I didn't. He's lucky they didn't just get rid of him right then and there. But what happens in that storm? We can drag other people in our storm, and we cause heartache for others because of the mess in our life. When I was younger, I was heavy into alcohol and drugs, and I can tell you how much heartache I caused my mom and dad. But I didn't care. I was 19, 18, whatever. I was doing my own thing. And how many of us have done that, you know? And I've made amends, you know, over the years. But again, it's just the whole process of our mess, bringing other people in that don't even need to be involved. Um, And then look at verse 13. Nevertheless, it says, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not. So here Jonah's got these other people dragged into his mess, and they're trying to get him out, trying all that they can, and it's not doing any good. Getting worse. And then in verse 14, it says, these are the sailors now. They cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Thinking, man, this is no ordinary group of sailors. You watch movies, right? You know how the movies, we got all these stereotypes for different, you know, groups of people. And we think, were these sailors? No, they're just a bunch of, there you go, thugs, yeah. But they had some kind of discernment, you know, and what, you know, and I thought, why is it that they did that? Asked Jonah, told Jonah, calling on his God. And I think the answer is contained in the fact that when you look at the creation account, what does God say? That when he created mankind, what does it say in Genesis chapter 1? In his image. So every person created in this world, whether or not they acknowledge God exists or not, there's a part of God within them. Because that's how he made us. He made us so that we would know him. And unfortunately, the people of the world are looking for all these other things to fill the place in their heart, the place of lack, trying to fill it with booze, alcohol, drugs, whatever. Work could be anything. Substitute for the relationship that God wants with each person he created. And then in verse 16, it says, the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. How many people have made vows to the Lord and never did what they said they would do? See, I think you can only do that so long. I mean, obviously God is a God of forgiveness, but if we're the people of God that we say we are, then we need to, whatever we say, Lord, I'm going to do, you need to do it, right? In chapter 2, Jonah's in the belly of the fish, and 3 days and three nights, and it speaks of divine completeness, perfect testimony. And in the belly of that fish is when he has a spiritual awakening. He went from a place of death to life. Look in verse 7. He says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So Jonah has this awakening now. I think maybe all of us would have had an awakening if we got swallowed by a huge fish and we're inside this fish. And now there's debate whether he was dead or alive. I'm going to leave that up to you because I don't believe the Bible's clear whether he was actually dead inside of that fish. My contention is, how was he praying if he was dead already? But anyway, we'll leave that up to each one of us. So in this place of going from death to life, what happens? The fish vomits him out, and he gets a second chance. In verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. How many chances has God given each one of us in this place? I don't know about you, but I had many chances. And I think that's the one thing about how glorious the Lord is. No matter how much we screw up, that we can always, he's always there. You know, this morning, when the children were up here during worship, I thought about, in the Psalms, it says, bless the Lord, all my soul and all that is within me. That word bless in the Hebrew, barak, it actually speaks of, it means come on bended knee. It means to go low. And it's actually a picture of a father kneeling down next to his child. And that's the picture of our Heavenly Father in regards to each one of us. That's how much he cares about each one of us, that he's willing to come down and meet us where we're at. You know, earlier I was talking about the cross, and I want to ask each one of us, have we come to that place in our life where we've allowed the cross of Christ to kill, to crucify what? The self-image that we all have of ourself, and give him total control of our lives, complete abandonment. In Romans chapter 6 through 8, the Lord speaks about the new life that we have in him. And in those chapters, it talks about how we were once dead to sin and how now we have the new life in Christ. And it talks about being in the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And I'll never forget this. When I was in this church with Laura back in, was it April? And Pastor Charlie talked about that very thing, and I thought, wow, that's so true. That, what does it say? It says that if anyone is in Christ, it says what? The old has gone and the new has come. So the old, and I got such a revelation on what he said that morning, because I was always teaching, oh, we have two natures. And it's like, no. If you've been made new, then the old, it's gone. But again, do we give it control over our life, or do we allow the Spirit of God to guide us? Matthew 10:38, the Lord says, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read these scriptures, I don't know, don't they ever pierce your heart? It's like, wow. And then in Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. True fulfillment comes through yielding, not my desires being met. And then in John 10:10, the Lord, he talks about the abundant life. And what does he say? That I have come that you would have life and have it more abundant. That word life in the Greek, Zoe, it talks about living life on the highest plane. And that living life on the highest plane can only be done through Christ, life in the Spirit. That's the life that he's talking about. Abundance is a flow, not excess. Let me say that again. Abundance is a flow, not excess. See, we think abundant, we think, oh, if I just get more of this, more of that. No, it's the flow of God's Spirit moving in our lives to accomplish what he wants to. And out of that will come completeness. Why did he say, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water? These weren't just nice sayings of the Lord. This is a reality that we can all experience. Another dimension. Oh, and then chapter 3. It says that Jonah spoke 5 words in the Hebrew text. He cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I'm going to try to speed up here because the thing is, I'm thinking, man, what? What an anointing this guy had on his life. He only spoke those few words and the whole city, we're talking 120,000 people, turned. And God spared him. The word 40, it's a number of probation, of testing. And it ends either in victory or defeat. The example of Noah and the ark, that was victory, was it not? Deliverance for his family. But in the case of the Israelites wandering 40 years in the desert, it was a place of defeat. And of course, the Lord being in the wilderness 40 days tempted was a place of victory, a place that we all can go to. In verse 5, it says that the people of Nineveh believed God and they proclaimed a fast. And I wrote here, some of us need to proclaim a fast, not from food, but from self. And then in verse 10, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So God responds in repentance. One verse later, in verse 4:1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. I'm like, what the heck is wrong with this guy? God just is going to save all these people, and Jonah's displeased. It's like, what the heck? Oh, I don't know if Jonah was schizophrenic or what. I don't know. I'm going to have to ask him one day when we get to heaven, say, what were you thinking? So in verse 5, it says, so Jonah went out of the city and he sat on the east side of the city. When you study certain words in the Bible, east, it speaks of sunrise. It speaks of God's light and glory arising. And it says, there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. So, are we to infer that Jonah is still hoping that God is going to destroy Nineveh? Unbelievable. You know, I say that, but a few years ago, I went to, I've been to China many times smuggling Bibles, and this one trip I got back, and we had a missionary that was speaking at our church, and he was talking about Sudan, and I was just, I mean, just the things he was sharing about what was going on there with the, just the fighting and the, even, you know, God's people being slaughtered, and here I get back from China, and I thought, man, and I'm looking at, we live in Hudson, you guys know we're Newport Richey, and I was so, my heart was so, it was wrong. I was just like, Lord, I don't want to talk to the people around here about the Lord. It's like that. These Americans, they heard the gospel, right? We got it on radio, TV, whatever. But see, there was something wrong. For me to be thinking like that, here I just come back giving Bibles, you know, sharing the gospel with people in a foreign country, and I don't even have empathy for my own fellow Americans. And so, but that was, see, that was something that God had to reveal in me, and I had to confess it. And see, unless we are real with God, how can He change us from within if we're not honest with ourselves? Okay, I'm gonna close with this verse here. It's in Psalms 36, 7 through 12. And it says, there the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. And you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. You know, in the Song of Solomon, in chapter 4, verse 12, it talks about a garden enclosed that garden is actually talking about our innermost being. But it talks about that garden, that the Lord comes to visit that garden. And what's in that garden is, it goes on to describe all these different spices, and some of them are actually found in the ingredients of the anointing oil. But what is that talking about? It's talking about a place where the bride has progressed now, where the Lord comes, talking about intimacy with the Lord, where He's pleased with that individual. He comes and visits, and it's, these are the things that He's perfected within that person's heart. And that's what He's doing within each one of our hearts as we yield to Him. But if we don't yield to Him, then we're going to stay the same old crusty, nasty people, and that's not a good witness. It's not a good witness. So I'm just thankful that Pastor Charlie allowed me to share the word today, and we're excited to be going to Haiti. Don't know what God's going to do there, but see, that's the exciting thing about serving God, is we don't know, have to know everything. We know the end already, right? You know, we won. Every one of us, we've won. We're going. We're going to, I mean, if you even try to wrap your mind around eternity, you can't. It's impossible. It's going to be so glorious. The things that we think are so take hold of our lives today, they're going to be like just so minuscule in the future. But yet we allow these things to consume us. We allow them to take us away from what God wants to do with our lives. So I just encourage you, give Him control. Let Him do what He needs to do. And it will bring true fulfillment. I'm telling you, there's nothing else that is going to bring total fulfillment in your life than serving God and what He's called you to do. So get outside of these four walls. And it was exciting to hear what you said, Karen, about the, you guys are going to start an outreach, you know, in the community. That is, a lot of people don't know about churches because we don't go outside and share with them. Now, this one thing is, like, on your job and that, we should be doing that, right? You should be forming relationships with people with the intent of, I mean, do we care? You care about that person? Person's going to hell? Who cares? It's like, really? So, well, thank you very much. Karen, you want the team to come up?
Yes, please, everybody that's going to Haiti, please come forward with their parents. And the elders of the house, come forward, please.
Thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church. To know more about us, go to identitychurch.net, where you'll find resources such as a calendar, media, and upcoming events. You may also download an app for your mobile device from the Apple App Store or Google Play. Then from your mobile device, you can hear our messages, read from the Bible, take notes, connect with us on the social media, and even pay your tithe. Again, thank you for tuning in to today's message from Identity Church.